Scripture reading this morning is Amos chapter 7, verses 14 through 17. Amos 7, 14 through 17. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.
I got here early, got busy doing some other things, and forgot to turn the projector on, so it'll take a minute. To warm up, but I think it's on there now. I want to thank Jonathan for the reading this morning. It is actually at the very end of the seventh chapter of the book of Amos, and our lesson this morning will be confined to the seventh chapter. This begins the third section of the book of Amos. And in this section, he changes the method of the delivery of his message. The section we just completed was a summary of the basic content of his preaching as he traveled throughout Israel preaching the message of God. And now in this third section, he will spend most of his time dealing with a number of visions that God has given to him, telling them of the vision and explaining the meaning of those visions. For the sake of this study, we're going to divide this into three lessons. So today we're just going to look at the seventh chapter, which consists of the first three visions, which are fairly brief, and a interlude between the visions as Amos includes a historical reference, which is a confrontation between Jeroboam, the king's representative of the false religion of Israel, and Amos as the true prophet of God. What we see in these visions, there's some key language in understanding the book of Amos. When we looked at his sermons, it was constantly, the Lord says, the Lord says. Now when we get to this section, it will be the Lord showed me. And so the idea that this is a vision that God showed me, and here is what it means. And so the first two visions are very brief, and they are visions of total destruction. They consist of the vision of a locust swarm and of a consuming fire, and we'll look at both of those very, very briefly. The significance of this is what could have happened to Israel because of their disobedience. This is what a truly just judgment of God could have been. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The locust swarm is described in Amos chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crops began to sprout. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land that I said, Lord God, please pardon. How could Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord God. And so as Amos sees this locust swarm, he sees it coming just as it is time for the harvest. So there's been no attempt to ability to put any of the harvest grain into storage or anything like that, and the locusts come and destroy it out of the field, leaving them nothing to eat. And he recognizes that this is a devastating, total judgment. And he says to God, Israel can't handle that. That would totally destroy them. And the Lord says, I will not do this. Then the second vision that he shows him is the vision of a consuming fire in verses 4 through 6. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was to contend with them by fire. And it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. Now, we think about this, what Amos sees is the Lord God sending destruction by fire. And I don't think the right picture of that would even be the idea like today when we have wildfires in the dry west or something like that. I think the picture is more like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, where a total fire is rained down from heaven. And when that happened with Sodom and Gomorrah, there was nothing left. Because that's what Amos says. So they can't stand this. There will not be anything left. And so he makes the appeal to God. He says, they're too small. They cannot handle this wrath of yours if you send the locust, if you send the fire. And God agrees. But the significant part of this in terms of the book of Amos is the next vision, the third vision. Just because God is going to relent and not do what he justly had the right to do, which is totally destroy them for their rebellion and their disobedience, does not mean that they have escaped judgment. There can be a total and final judgment, but that does not mean that every time God comes in judgment, that's what's going to be. It makes real sense, actually. If he came in total and final judgment, then everything is over. And it's done. And so he says, you're right, I am not going to do this. I could do it, but I'm not going to. And so that brings us to the major part of what we want to look at this morning, which is the vision of the judgment that God is going to bring upon Israel because of their disobedience. And that is the vision of the plumb line. And that is found in beginning in verse 7 of Amos chapter 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So, as you notice here, what Amos sees is God standing by a wall with a plumb line. Now, a plumb line can still be used today, but basically all it is a weight that is on a string, and if you attach it to a point because of the forces, the physical forces that rule our physical world, it will come down by gravity and create a straight line. And it was used by the ancient builders to align walls, to make sure they were straight, to set corners in buildings and things like that. And so it was a method of measurement to make sure that something was as it should be. And God said, I'm going to use my plumb line to measure Israel. I'm not going to totally destroy them, but there will be a judgment. They will be held accountable because of their failure to pass my test. If they don't measure up to my plumb line, then there's accountability for that. Now, the difference between this vision and the first two is that God does not say this is a total destruction. He says there's going to be an accountability. And if you notice, the judgment is really based upon two things, or there's two objectives to the judgment that he's going to bring. First of all, he says your high places and your sanctuaries will be destroyed. The false religion that was the problem in Israel from the very beginning. Remember, one of the first things Jeroboam the first did when he broke the northern tribes away from Jerusalem and the house of David was he set up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. And he appointed priests that were not of the tribe of Levi. And they created their own worship. They still worshiped God, but they said the calves represented God. And so from the very beginning of the history of Israel, false religion was one of the things that identified them and made them different, at least in principle, from what could be found in Judah. As their history developed, they also embraced the idolatry of the nations around them, particularly the Phoenicians, and became Baal worshippers and worships of the Asherah. And so he basically says that God's going to judge them and not destroy the nation totally, not destroy all the people, but that false religion is going to be totally destroyed. And then the second thing is that Jeroboam's house will be removed. And if you think about what we said in the introduction, the time of Jeroboam was the time of great prosperity, a time of great power. Jeroboam was a descendant of Jehu, and God promised Jehu. Jehu removed Ahab and Jezebel and removed the Baal worship at that time, that he would have someone sitting on the throne for four generations. Well, Jeroboam brings to the end that line. And so this dynasty that began by purifying Israel, although they never gave up their golden calf and they never gave up Dan and Bethel, under Jehu they got rid of Ahab and Jezebel and particularly the Baal worship for a while. But now that is past. So that judgment is severe, but it's not total. People are going to be spared. Even though Jeroboam's house is not going to be spared, the leadership's not going to be spared, and the false religion is not going to be spared. So that brings us to what's called the historical interlude, because there is a reaction to that. It is a political system. Jeroboam is the king. He is in charge of appointing the priests that worship that see to the worship at Dan and Bethel. And so this is all viewed as a part of his administration of the company. And so, or the country, excuse me. So if you just want to put it in modern day terms, what happens today when somebody criticizes the party in power in our country, the ones that has control of the White House and the Congress? And it really doesn't matter whether we're talking about right now or any time in our history. Once somebody raises up and starts criticizing and attacking, somebody else comes to the defense of the administration. And so that's what happens in this historical interlude. And so we find Amaziah, who is a priest at Bethel. He is in charge of the golden calf worship in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he confronts Amos. And so we read that beginning in Amos chapter 7, beginning in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, you go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord that you are saying. You shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Israel, of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourselves will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. So, the reaction of Amaziah as he confronts Amos is he says, you are guilty of conspiracy. You're plotting against the king. Your talk is talk against the king. And specifically, you're saying the king's going to die. Amos didn't say he was going to kill the king. He said the king is going to die. And he insisted that because of their failure to repent, the nation was going to go into captivity. So Amaziah says, this is what I charge you with. He told Jeroboam, this is why you must get rid of Amos. And then he goes on to try to accomplish that on behalf of Jeroboam. Excuse me. He tells Amos, you need to just go back to Jerusalem and do your teaching there. Your teaching is not welcome in Israel. It's contrary to the king. It's negative to the king. You just need to go home. Because where you're at, this is the king's place. The sanctuary at Dan and Bethel, where the golden calves are and where I as a priest administer the worship, those are the king's. Now, what Amaziah didn't realize is he was stating as well as it could, it wasn't God's. That was the problem. It wasn't God's place. It wasn't what God had designated. It was the way the king wanted it. And he told Amos, you don't like that? You just need to go back home. Get out of the king's place. Get out of the king's business. And that's not an uncommon reaction whenever compromising truth is preached. We just don't need that message here. So that's the confrontation. Well, Amos responds to that, and a lot of people misunderstand his reply, because the first thing he says is, I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and yet we're studying this book and it's Amos's work as a prophet. So what does he mean by that? Well, he's not denying God's prophetic call of him and the mission that God has given him. In fact, he'll go on to defend that before he's done. But what he is saying is that he's not a professionally trained prophet. There were, in both Judah and Israel, people who were prophets by profession. And just because you come from a school that trains preachers doesn't mean you're a gospel preacher. It doesn't mean you're preaching God's word. Just because you had the position in Israel or Judah where people recognized you as a prophet didn't mean you were a divinely inspired prophet. They had their prophets in Israel that were telling them everything is fine. Our worship is fine. The king is fine. God will bless us. God will protect us. And Amos is simply saying, I'm not one of those people. I'm not doing what I'm doing because it's my profession. I am doing what I am doing because it is my calling. His profession was he was a herdsman. He was a keeper of fig trees. But he said, God took me out of that and told me to do that. So what Amos does then is he affirms his divine prophetic message. He said, I am doing what I am doing not because I was trained to do it, but because God called me to do it. And not only did he call me to do it, he gave me the message which I have been preaching. And so we have this last bit where Amos affirms his prophetic message. And what he starts with is a very important point for us as students of the Bible to recognize at all times. Amos really begins his statement of judgment against Amaziah and Jeremiah by saying, I understand Jeremiah's the king. I understand you're the priest of Bethel, but God trumps you. God's instruction supersedes the wishes of King Jeroboam. And I am given God's message. And you are opposing the message of God, and therefore the judgment is going to come. And interestingly enough, the first thing he says is the judgment is going to come against you as the representative of false religion. Your family is going to be destroyed. Your wife's going to become a harlot, possibly in order to survive during the attack from Assyria, the ensuing captivity. Your sons and daughters are going to be killed in the invasion. What is yours will be taken and given to other people, which is what happened. The Assyrians took the land from the Jews and moved other people in and gave them the land. And he says, you will die on unclean soil. So Amaziah is actually going to be taken into captivity, and that's where he's going to die. And so he says, you're saying I'm not telling the truth when I say the whole nation's going to go into captivity. You will know for sure that they will, because that's where you're going to die. And then he says, most assuredly, as God has said, the nation is going to go into exile. And so this composes Amos 7. And so in the next lesson, which I think is next week on the schedule, we'll look at the next vision, which is found in the 8th chapter of the book of Amos. So Brother Paul is scheduled to do the prayer. We'll have the prayer, and then our classes will begin.